Well, Passover is less than 4 weeks away. It's an inspiring time of year, coinciding with warmer weather and new blossoms and buds and more birds and other new signs of life of God's creation. And in pre-Passover season, we hear reminders about self-examination, about examining ourselves. And so I'll probably use the phrase self-examination several times during the sermon, and so sometimes I like to suggest an abbreviation. So if you put S-E in your notes, then today that will stand for self-examination. I want to give you some different perspectives about self-examination. In other words, we're going to examine the subject of self-examination and give you some additional perspective. And, you know, when we speak of examining ourselves, I like to point out that we should be looking for good things about ourselves rather than just bad things. We focus mostly on looking for sins and weaknesses to work on and overcome. But it's also encouraging to notice ways that we've grown. And so we can thank God when we think, examine our lives and think, well, you know, I'm stronger in certain ways than I was last year. So I feel encouraged that I have grown, and I can give God credit for that and thank God for that. But there is actually very, very little in the Bible about examining ourselves. I'm going to turn to a scripture that sort of generally speaks of examining ourselves in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to turn to three places in the New Testament. But those places in the New Testament are focusing on something very specific, not just on general self-examination. So one of my points is, and I feel like at times we have placed too much emphasis on self-examination, especially if it's an oversimplified view of it, because we're emphasizing something that the Bible does not emphasize. Now, so to begin, for the Old Testament, let's turn to Leviticus 3. Sorry, Lamentations. That's right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah and then Lamentation. And so first of all, chapter 3, beginning of verse 22, this is a very famous couple of verses. And even as in one of our hymns, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so that's one of our songs. Great is your faithfulness. But look down at verse 40, beginning in verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the eternal. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. In verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. In other words, because we have not repented, if we don't repent, then God does not pardon. So it's saying to the people that they're writing to, it's probably Jeremiah, that if you want God to bless you and forgive you, you better examine yourself and see how you've turned away from God and now turn back to God. But there's only so much we can do in trying to examine ourselves. It's sort of like, to me, it's a little bit like being a judge and jury, like somebody who's guilty, and instead of having a separate judge and a separate jury, is like, well, I'm going to be the judge and jury of myself. Well, how fair would that be? How much justice would there be if you could get away with just being the judge and jury of yourself? We're going to be rather prejudiced, don't you think, about wanting to protect ourselves and excuse ourselves. Of course, I'm using the word examine not about a physical examination, but about inspecting our lives, scrutinizing, judging, assessing, evaluating, searching, discovering ourselves. Before I go on, though, let me point out that the three spring festivals, you might say the two spring and one summer festival, giving us a threefold solution to sin. And I think it's inspiring. I mean, it's not just I think, it is inspiring that the Passover comes before the Days of Unleavened Bread, which means God is willing to forgive you before you've really made much progress in overcoming sin. In other words, as soon as God sees that you're truly sorry and you're truly repentant, even though you have a lot of overcoming to do yet, that you're ready for baptism. He'll forgive your sins at baptism if you're truly sorry, even though you haven't done a lot of overcoming yet. So the Days of Unleavened Bread come after Passover. So most of our overcoming is generally after we're baptized. But what happens is the Days of Unleavened Bread are educating us about leaven, about sins of all kinds, about God's laws and how any breaking of God's laws is sin. And so that educates us about what needs to be done, what changes need to be made. Well, how can you do it? Because we're so weak. We don't have the power to do much overcoming. Well, then Pentecost comes along to say, okay, now that you realize you can't do this on your own, the solution is what Pentecost teaches us, and that is God offers the Holy Spirit to give you the power to grow and overcome. So it's just very inspiring, you know, for people who think that we teach that we're saved by our works, that the very fact that Passover comes before the Days of Unleavened Bread shows that we don't, if we thought we were going to be saved by works, we'd have to do all this overcoming before being baptized, before we could be forgiven. But God forgives us before we do much overcoming. Now, it's interesting to compare the truth with the Jewish perspective. We know we focus more on self-examination prior to Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, but the Jews, they're focusing on it more before atonement. And one other major error on their part is the fact that they think that God forgives sins on the Day of Atonement. So the time between Yom Kippur and, Rosh Hashanah, which is Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, they're really examining themselves then and really repenting then, because they think, boy, if I don't humble myself enough and repent enough, then when Yom Kippur comes along, the Day of Atonement, you know, God might not forgive me of all my sins of this whole past year. Well, we don't look. And so that Jewish, not just that Jewish perspective, but several Jewish perspectives on things have confused many of our church members. And we have to be careful not to let Jewish perspectives influence us. So some of our church members have gotten the idea that God forgives our sins at Passover. No, you don't wait till Passover to get your sins forgiven. No, you should. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, somebody can read that verse and think, well, I don't need to be baptized. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if I confess my sins, that's all it takes, and God will forgive me. Well, what they don't understand is that in the epistles, because the writers are writing to church members who are already baptized, when you see the pronouns we and us, it means we who are baptized, we who are already converted. So you do have to be baptized to initially get your sins forgiven. But John writes, if we confess our sins, he means if we church members confess our sins. So once you're baptized, you have the privilege then that you don't ever have to be baptized again. If it was a valid baptism, you never have to be baptized again. All you have to do is be repentant, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and God forgives you again. So we should be continuing to ask God for forgiveness and he will continue to forgive us. And sometimes in my prayer, I'll say, oh, Father, thank you that you've been forgiving my sins day after day after day ever since I was baptized. You initially forgave me at baptism, and you've been forgiving me ever since, which is wonderful. So another error of the Jews, which influences some of our church members, and that is thinking that the Passover symbolizes the Exodus. The Passover does not symbolize the Exodus. The days of unleavened bread symbolize the Exodus. The Passover is separate. Of course, the Jews, you know, they celebrate the beginning of the 15th as what they call Passover, which is not Passover. Passover is the night before the beginning of the 14th. And so Passover represents God sparing the Israelites, and also represents the sacrifice of Christ and our forgiveness. And then the next night is when they started the Exodus. It was after sundown, the beginning of the 15th, is when they started marching out of Egypt under the full moon. And I'm constantly hearing Jews talking about Passover, picturing the Exodus. So we shouldn't let those things confuse us. It is a challenge to see ourselves the way we should. And, of course, the famous poem, the Scottish poem by Robert Burns, To a Louse, some of you, I'm sure, remember that. And the famous line is, oh, for the gift to see ourselves as others see us. Because it's about somebody being in church, and she's so hoity-toity, and she's dressed up so nice, and thinks she just looks fantastic. But then the person behind her sees this louse crawling on her hat. And so that's the name of the poem, is To a Louse. And for the gift to see ourselves as others see us. But more important than that, for the gift to see ourselves as God sees us. So that should be our focus. Help me to see myself the way you, Father, see me, so that I can make the changes that I need to make, and then also that I can rejoice in the overcoming that I've had and the ways that you've blessed me and the fruits of the Holy Spirit that you've given me. And so we rejoice in our progress and the gifts of God, and we repent over the things that we still are guilty of. But we need mirrors. You don't see yourself without a mirror. And the Bible is our primary mirror. It's like when I'm a writer, and I can read over my own writing. Sometimes I can read the same page three times and not notice a couple of my errors. That's why we need proofreaders. It's often difficult to see your own errors. You make it to begin with, you tend to see it wrongly again and again. And that's why we need erasers on our pencils and so forth. We do make mistakes. But let's be practical. How much have you ever learned by just self-examination? If by that you mean just kind of meditating, like, okay, I'm going to stop and I'm going to meditate. Okay, what do I need to see about myself? What have I not seen clearly enough? You know, let me look deep within myself and see if I can think of something that I haven't seen clearly before. Have you ever really discovered something that you didn't already know? I mean, I pretty well know what my weaknesses are and my mistakes and sins. And even though I'm making progress, so sometimes I'm going the opposite direction. Sometimes I'm backsliding on certain weaknesses. But just, if we mean by self-examination, if we mean just kind of meditating, just trying to be introspective and just meditating on ourselves, I don't think we learn very much in that way. You'd think that there would be a lot of scriptures on that, but like I say, I've read one in Lamentations. But see, what I read in Lamentations is about people who were basically away from God. They had fallen away from God. And he's saying, you need to wake up. You need to see how guilty you are and get back on track and get back to God so that God can bless you. But now I'm going to turn to three places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:28. And because this section is talking about the Passover, many times the scripture is read like this is shows that what we're supposed to do before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So in verse 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, if you read the whole context there, it's not talking about just a general self-examination to see what kind of weaknesses you still have and what kind of a sins you still have. He's talking about what a chaos and mess they made of their Passover service. Some had brought food and wouldn't share it with others, and some got drunk, and it was just chaos. And so going back, let's start back to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, unworthy manner would be an unworthy attitude or unworthy perspective or conduct. So then, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, am I partaking of this with the right attitude and with the right understanding, with the right approach? Am I being respectful and reverent and humble and repentant and all and thanking God for his mercy? So that's what it's talking about, not just examining yourself to see, okay, what sins have I been guilty of this past year? That's not what it's talking about. It's specifically talking about examining yourself as to whether you have come to the Passover with a right understanding and a right attitude and approach. Okay, now 2 Corinthians. And of course, I think one reason God let the church at Corinth be in such a mess is so that Paul would write two letters to show us all the things that we should not do. I mean, it's like everything you should not be doing, some of the members in Corinth were doing. I mean, it's just like, oh, every kind of sin and mistake, and you can imagine some were guilty of there in that church at Corinth. So we can learn a lot of lessons about what not to do from the church at Corinth. So in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he had been talking about all these people with bad conduct and wrong attitudes and so forth. And so then in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? He's saying some of you are in such bad attitudes that I really question whether you are converted, or if you ever were converted, whether you have stayed close to God. Some of you have seemed so carnal that you need to determine if you were baptized, was your baptism valid? And if you're not baptized, well, then you need to think about your need to be baptized. So that's what he's talking about here. And some of you don't seem to be converted. Now, as kind of a side point, if anybody who has been baptized thinks that he has not really grown and has not really seen much evidence of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's certainly, there's nothing wrong with, in fact, it's a recommended thing to go counsel again with the minister and say, I really wonder if my baptism was valid, because the minister didn't give me much of a a counseling before I was baptized, and also I don't think I had the right motives exactly. I got baptized partly because my husband or my wife was getting baptized, or my parents were getting baptized, and I thought, well, my friends were getting baptized, and I thought, well, that's the thing to do, and I need to join the church. And so sometimes people get baptized for the very shallow reasons. So even if, because your reason for getting baptized was so shallow, or you just haven't seen any real evidence or fruit of spiritual growth, it's certainly appropriate to go back. Nothing wrong with, in fact, it's a valid recommended thing to do, to go counsel again and say, hey, if we determine that there's not really evidence that I'm converted, well, then I want to be baptized again. If a baptism is valid, we don't want to go through the motions again. But if the previous baptism was not valid, well, you should be baptized again. In other words, I'm using the word baptism to refer to being dunked underwater. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being dunked in underwater a second or third time if that's what it takes for you to get your sins forgiven and to get the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying here. And that is, you need to examine yourself. You may think you're in the church, but you don't seem like you're in the church. And so you better examine yourself and determine whether you are or not, and you need to live up to it. So that's what that's talking about. Not talking about just general church members examining themselves about, you know, what do I need to work on this year in my spiritual growth? Now, Galatians 6 and verse 4 is the one other place. Galatians 6 and verse 4. And here, the context is talking about people comparing themselves among themselves, making comparisons, and being judgmental of one another, you know, focusing on other people's faults and sins and judging them instead of judging yourself. But so in verse 4, it says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So in other words, mind your own business. Focus on your own spiritual growth, not on somebody else. And focus on what you need to be doing. So those three scriptures use the word examine, but none of them are about just general self-examination about, okay, what do I need to focus on in my spiritual growth? Where am I weak? Where do I need to be stronger? So I'm saying we don't benefit much from self-examination if all we're doing is going by our own imagination. If you're just going by your own thoughts, your own meditation, then I don't think you're going to learn very much. But if you get any kind of advice or suggestions or correction or disagreements from somebody, you do need to ask yourself, does the shoe fit? If the shoe fits, you should wear it. In other words, regardless of where it comes from, if something is pointed out to you in one way or the other, you need to think, okay, does that fit me? Am I guilty or not? So we need to be very teachable, very correctable, you might say. We need to be willing to learn from any source, because it's human nature to dismiss a message if we don't like the messenger. If we find fault with the messenger, like, well, who are you? You're not perfect. And, you know, I see a lot of faults in you, and who are you to tell me what to do when you got plenty of your own faults? Well, that's not a valid reasoning. I mean, that person could be carnal as anything and have all kinds of faults and sins. But if the person tells you something that is valid about your own weakness or your own fault, well, then be thankful you learned something more about yourself. So there's many sources for learning things about yourself. First of all, the Bible. That's number one. The Bible is like a giant mirror. It's telling us all kinds of laws and all kinds of things about what's good and what's bad. And so the more we read the Bible, the more we understand human nature and the more we can understand ourselves and we can understand what how I need to be and how I need not to be and all that, through our own prayer. Sometimes things come to us while we're praying, or the Holy Spirit. Some kind of teacher or coach can point out things. Well, you know, you're just kind of lazy, or you're just kind of disorganized, or you're whatever your fault is. Any kind of teacher that you have, whether you like the teacher or not, what that person tells you. Or your boss at work, or your coworker at work, or a foreman, a church member. I love, well, not that it's a big deal, but it's nice to hear compliments. It's nice to hear somebody saying, oh, I really liked your sermon, or I liked your article, or whatever. But you know what? I probably have benefited more from negative and critical people in my congregation than I have from the real positive and complimentary people. It feels good to get a compliment, but if somebody tells me something they don't like about me, or don't like about what I did, or don't like about what I said, or whatever, then I need to stop and think, okay, is there some truth in that? And I need to stop thinking, well, he may not be 100% correct, but if he or she is even partly correct, then I need to examine myself and think, well, okay, is there some truth in that? Do I need to change in some way? So people that we don't especially enjoy being with because maybe they're kind of negative and critical, they may be one of the most valuable people in your life for learning from them. And it could be somebody who's not baptized. It can be just a friend, an acquaintance, a neighbor, somebody who's working under you. Like, look, I'm the boss on this job, and who are you? You know, I've got more authority than you, and who are you to tell me something? Well, you can learn from anybody. Or maybe you're reading a book or an article, something like that. So it's easy to be on the defensive and feel kind of threatened. Like, well, I feel like I'm kind of being attacked or something like that. And like the person criticizing you is like an enemy. Well, don't think of somebody criticizing you as being an enemy. Think about, well, this may be kind of like a friend because this person is helping me to see something about myself. You know, here's something you'll enjoy my saying. If you're living all alone and you don't see yourself very well, get married. Further, have kids. Your kids will tell you all kinds of things about yourself and your grandkids, and your relatives. And I'm serious that when you have a lot of close relationships in your life, and it can be relatives, it can be your uncles and aunts and cousins and whatever, but the more close relationships you have, the more you kind of act as mirrors for one another, and you can learn from one another. I just heard a recording of a sermon by one of our ministers the other day, and I know what he was talking about, patience. He said, I used to think that I was a very patient person, but said, then I got married. and so he says, I found out I wasn't so patient. So, but number one, the Word of God is a mirror, and that's one of the major reasons we need to read and study the Bible. Now, let me turn to a few scriptures along that line. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall I say then? Is the law of sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, that's especially true of that commandment. I mean, most people would never even guess that there was anything wrong with coveting, except that the Bible tells us. Now, Hebrews 4 and verse 11. says, let us therefore be diligent to enter. Let us be therefore diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so God and the word of God, pierce through to show the most private and personal things about our natures. Now, James, next book over. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we need to look into the word of God, and then the more we not only look into it, but we also live by it and obey it, the more the word of God will be like a mirror so that we can see ourselves. You don't want to forget what you learn. And then I'll just remind you that over in Revelation 3, we're talking about the Laodicean part of the church. It speaks of those that are spiritually blind, and he says you need eye salve to anoint your eyes. In other words, he's pointing out how that it's easier for people to be blind to themselves if they're carnal, but the more of the Holy Spirit you have and the more you're trying to live by the word of God, the more you're going to be able to have spiritual vision to see things in a spiritual way. So we need mirrors. So you're not going to, it's like, you know, when we speak of self-examination, if you're thinking of it just as kind of meditating, like, oh, let's see, how am I doing? How do I think that I'm sort of weak? What do I think I need to work on? If you're just relying only on your own imagination, I'm just saying you're not going to accomplish all that much. It's like trying to imagine what does my face look like without a mirror. You're not going to understand much about your face. I mean, you can kind of feel with your fingers and get an idea of how your face is shaped or something, but you're not going to really see yourself without a mirror. And so the Bible is so important. And like I said, all the people in your life are kind of like mirrors to help you to see yourself. Let me turn to a few scriptures. Psalm 26. And we can ask God to show us things about ourselves. We really need God's help through his word, and when we pray for help, well, God will answer that prayer. But Psalm 26 in verse 2 is a famous scripture. It says, examine me, O Eternal, and prove me, or test me, put me to the test. Try my mind and my heart. So you see, more important than our examining ourselves is to ask God to examine us, and to, if need be, to test us so that we can see where we are weak and where we need to change and how we need to grow and so forth. So we need God's examination more than self-examination. That's part of my point. We can try to examine ourselves, but we need a huge amount of help from God. And so we can ask God to be examining us and show us what we need to change and how we need to grow and what we need to be doing and so forth. And again, not just your sins, but even your strengths, so that you can rejoice in that and thank God. And that's very encouraging when you realize, well, you know, I really am doing better in this way than I used to. I mean, my attitude is better in this way. Maybe I am more patient than I used to be. I am better in certain ways than I used to be, and I thank God for that. I know that God's been helping me, and I rejoice in that, and I thank God for that. Now, Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. That's a very famous scripture, and it's something you can include in your prayer quite often, because we want our words, our actions, our thoughts to be acceptable to God. And so we need to ask Him for His help in that way. And then one of the most inspiring chapters in the Bible is Psalm 139. And so for scriptures, that'll be where I'm going to end up. Psalm 139. And the most famous verse in that chapter is verse 14, where it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. So that is talking about how amazing is all of God's creation, but especially the human body and the human mind, that, you know, we're made in the likeness and the image of God. And it's so amazing. Our bodies are so complex. They work so wonderfully when everything is healthy. Of course, there's lots of things that can go wrong, partly because we, you know, neglect ourselves or abuse ourselves or get injured and so forth. But God certainly has blessed us with wonderful bodies and minds. And then all the creation works perfectly. You look at any little creature. Quite often when I look out my windows and I see birds or I see rabbits or I see squirrels in my yard, and I think, you know, that rabbit just runs so well and is so happy and everything is working inside that rabbit. Everything's working inside that squirrel. Everything's working inside that bird. And it's like God designed everything so that everything works so well. And there's so much variety. God really loves variety, doesn't he? It's just like Judy and my daughter Amy were at a butterfly garden the other day. And, you know, there's thousands of types of, maybe millions, I don't know, thousands of types of butterflies around the world. And I thought, well, when I heard about a zebra, I thought there was just one kind of zebra. Well, I think there's like dozens of types of zebras. I mean, it's just like God loves variety. Almost any creature you think of, whether it's some mammal or bird or fish or insect or the variety around the world, it's so incredible. And so that ought to help us to appreciate all the human beings. Every human being is different, and so we need to appreciate the variety of human beings. God loves variety, and we should love variety. And so we truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. But let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. O Eternal, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. In other words, God knows everything about us. He knows everything that's happening physically, but also mentally. He understands every thought. We can hide nothing from Him. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Eternal, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I go from your presence? And then it goes on to elaborate about that. In other words, God knows us so thoroughly, and so we need to seek His help continually to reveal to us what we need to know about ourselves. And don't think that you can commit a sin and God doesn't know about it. God knows everything, even every thought that goes through your mind. And so now let's go down to verse 23. Verse 23. This kind of sums up my sermon. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or put me to the test, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This can be a regular prayer, something similar to that, that we pray to God. And part of the answer comes from reading his word and reflecting on his word and understanding his word and then putting that, applying that in your life. You know, God, you know me, you search me, show me what I need to know. Help me to see myself. Help me to understand myself better and better. Help me to see myself more and more as you see me. My opinion of myself is not important. What's important is to know how you see me, Father, and hold up the mirror so that I can see myself more and more. So we do, in a sense, need to examine ourselves, but not just by ourselves. We need to examine ourselves with the mirror of God's Word, of God's Holy Spirit, and of all the people we come into contact with, because God can use all kinds of people to show you things about yourself. Just even in casual conversation, you can learn more about yourself, and I can learn more about myself. And so I just want us to have that broader understanding of the kind of self-examination that we can and should be engaged in, we're certainly relying upon much, much more than just our own reflection, our own introspection, our own meditation, and so forth. We need God to hold up the mirrors so that we can see ourselves and we can keep growing. Been wonderful to be with you, and God be with you. I like the Spanish version of God be with you. It's Vaya con Dios. Technically, Vaya is go, and con is with, and Dios is God. So it technically is go with God, but it's pretty much has the same meaning as God be with you. And wherever you go, you know, Vaya con Dios.